Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. You know, I remember how I felt when we were bringing our first baby home from the hospital. I was incredulous, actually, that they would allow such ignorant kids as us to walk out of there with a real baby. Raising a family is a daunting thing, no matter how you approach it. So, which expert should we turn to? Which book should you read? Well, hello there, my friend. Welcome to the broadcast today. Pastor John is teaching through a very timely series of messages he calls The Joy of a Word-Filled Family. And he'll get underway with today's message in a moment. But first, did you know that you may have your own personal copy of today's message for free? It's true, and here's how you do it. Log on to the webpage, discoverthebook.org, click on the message series identifier, WFF, which of course stands for Word-Filled Family, and then find the title of today's message and download your preference of a text or audio file. Either one's free. That way you can review it at your leisure and revisit some of these important truths from the parenting book that God wrote, the Bible. Once again, the website is www.discoverthebook.org, and you can contact us there too, of course, or you can email. That address is radio@dtbm.org. We do love hearing what the Lord is doing in your life. radio@dtbm.org, or you can always call. Our phone number is 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. But right now, let's get to the book, God's Word. I hope you're able to follow along in your own copy. Ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Chapter 22 of Matthew is where I'm going to start. And this is what the Lord says. Someone came and said, Teacher, what's the greatest thing that we ought to accomplish in school? Only he said, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. What the Lord is going to gauge is how you did and how we did at leading our children to love God with all their heart. The longer I'm in the ministry, I would rather have someone... I remember going to school when I was... I don't remember what grade it was, but I remember that everybody was at recess, and I was still copying the stuff off the blackboard. Did any of you ever remember those kids in your class? I never liked to write. I could never get all the... Remember those fat pencils and those wide lines, you know? And I couldn't get it the right way in my hand. And even still, my secretaries tell me that they can't read my writing, and that's why I basically type. But I could never, you know, I'd be working my hardest trying to get everything copied in those lines. And I didn't really, I don't think I ever blossomed in school, but I never really cared about it until I got to junior high. But my parents were never concerned with all that. The one thing they were concerned with was, they said, you don't have to do well in your school, but you must do well in the Word of God. I couldn't watch television till I had memorized my verses every week. That was before Awana. I couldn't do all the things the other kids did. My mother would sit over me. The only thing she sat over me on, never on homework, just on the things of the Lord. And when I look back at that, I think about the fact that my life was totally geared toward God and lightly geared toward academics. Now, I'm not belittling it, but God says, look, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Loving God supremely. That's the greatest mandate that the Lord left for us. And that was Christ's answer when someone asked him what he was expecting him. Well, Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy 6, and that's basically where I want to challenge you from tonight. And that's the homeschooling passage. In fact, that's the family passage. Deuteronomy 6, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then comes the hard part, because that's to the parents. But they're supposed to communicate that love for God to their families. And this is what the Lord said. And these words which I command you, this love the Lord your God stuff, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. That means it's embodied, it's personalized, it's part of us. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. In heaven, no one's going to know about how you did in your company. No one's going to know whether or not your children at the chef graduation or whatever one you use, if you go all the way through, what award they got up front, whether they got to be the one, and I really liked the graduation. That was the first homeschool graduation I've ever seen in my whole life. That was neato. But no one's going to know whether you were the one that was the highest honor, won that prize, got to do the poem, represented the class. All those are critical and vital. But what's going to show in heaven is whether or not in your life, those words were in your heart and you communicated those to the only people that you can really narrow down that God says you're responsible for to get to heaven. But I do have a very good idea about my children. And that is the consuming passion of my heart with you. Now I still am an evangelist. I do the work of an evangelist. But my greatest desire is that my kids love God with all their hearts. Now, the topic I chose in the last few minutes I have is the three keys to having a Godward home, a home that teaches diligently your children, that talks of God when you sit in your house, that talks of God when you walk by the way, that talks of God when you lie down, that talks of God when you rise up. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7 says. But what are the keys to having this? And I've distilled them down to three words. The three words are solitude, surrender, and simplicity. Now, those are not original. Those are the ancient disciplines. If you read any book on the disciplined Christian life, on anything about discipleship, they narrow down the disciplines of the Christian life. Most of them have seven. But among those seven, you'll always find something about solitude, something about surrender, and something about having a simple life. Now let me define these for you and let you think about it. Because our mandate as parents, as individuals, and as believers is to have a Godward life that gives God the first place he deserves. We already knew that. How do we do that? Well, I believe the keys to having a home that God is focused upon at every angle, at every event, from every direction, is a home that is built around the biblical concepts of solitude, of simplicity, and of surrender. Now, here's the result. A Godward home is a peaceful home. And a peaceful home is a home where it is a blessing to teach, to live, to raise children. Your children become, as many of you, now we're not as far along as some of you, and we're ahead of others of you, but a home that is peaceful and that is Godward, your children become your very best friends, and they become challenges to you spiritually that I can't even express. I mean, to hear. I was just sitting today in the car. I had to go somewhere, and word got out that Dad was passing by, and three children were at the door. It was so sweet. Bonnie, it was a treat. They got to jump in the car with Daddy, and I was going for about a half hour somewhere where I didn't have to meet with someone. And so those three bodies jumped in the car, and they were all sitting there like this. I said, why don't we pray? Yeah, it's a good thermometer to find out where they are spiritually, what they pray about. Oh, the first one that prayed. When he got done, I said, excuse me, nobody else pray. I looked at him, I said, where did that come from? Where did that come from? That is the most beautiful prayer I have ever heard. You know, that was Jeremiah, he's 5 years old. And he says, well, I was just thinking about what we read in the Bible last night. Well, I wish some people would think about what I said in church yesterday that are adults. And a five-year-old thought about, you know, Psalm 84 or 7 or whatever. I mean, a boring psalm. You know, it was all about death and pits and stuff. He was still thinking about it. It was wonderful. The key to enjoying life, to homeschooling, to a peaceful home is a Godward life that points our children toward God. Well, how do you plan and pursue that? Three things. Number one, solitude is resting through a Sabbath cycle. Number two, simplicity is learning to be detaching ourselves from a worldly lifestyle. I'll explain all this. And finally, surrender is denying ourselves each day through a lifestyle that's characterized by fasting. Okay, number one, surrender. I'm going to go in backward order, solitude, simplicity, and surrender. I'll do surrender first. Surrender is the pathway of self-denial through fasting. And I can't say enough about this. Fasting is not skipping a meal. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of self-denial that is so foreign to our culture that if you talk about it, people will think that, you know, you need to have a little tune-up with, you know, psychiatric help, because it is so foreign to be self-denying. But finding and staying on the pathway of surrender is paramount for us, because our culture in America has reared around us a generation of people who could be distinguished by these characteristics. They are self-willed, they are belligerent, they are independent, and they are unsubmissive. And you can just look at that around us. Just look. People, they call it independence. It is belligerence and self-sufficiency and a total lack of any desire to be. I mean, I was recently at a meeting with Christians, and a man at that meeting, a leader in this town, a Christian leader in Tulsa, said, "Nobody tells me what to do." And I said, "Everybody can tell me what to do. The Bible says that we are to submit to one another." And that's a virtue. It's not a virtue to be, you know, "Nobody tells me what to do." Surrender. It's the pathway of self-denial. Well, surrender is not a word in the world's vocabulary, and that's terrible, because it will always be the key that unlocks the vault of God's greatest and deepest treasures. God patiently waits for us to yield to Him, to stop fighting, and to allow His plan to run its course in our life. Titus 2, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us, teaching us to deny ungodliness, self-denial, denying ungodliness in every form. God's Word says we should be mastered by Christ and by nothing else. And the evidence of being brought under Christ's power is that nothing else masters our life. So the question is, what pushes out our hunger for experiencing intimacy with God? If we are not regular, and one of the things I hear all the time from men is they say, "I don't know what to talk about." When, you know, you tell us all the time, men tell me this in the hallways and at lunch and everywhere else. They say, "You tell us to read the Bible, and I read the Bible, but I don't know what to say about the Bible when I read the Bible to my family. What do I say?" And I say, "Do you have trouble talking about your wife?" "Yes." I said, "Well, let's back up then. You know, you don't even understand what love is. You know, I could address you for 45 minutes tonight about Bonnie, because I love her. I've studied her for 17 years. I still have the original list I started when I started dating her. I've never stopped dating her. I still write down things about her that I have learned that are special to her." That's what love does to us. We pursue a person, and we want to know more about them all the time. In fact, walked in, and I, wherever Bonnie is, I want to be by her. You know, I mean, I rarely get to see her, so if I'm around her, I mean, we're like Siamese twins. We're joined at the hip. I just want to be with her. That's what love does. You marry someone that's the one person in the whole world you want to spend all your time with. And that's why Christ compares our love for our husband or wife as His love for us in the church.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org, or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
I also can't imagine being anywhere except where Christ is. I want to be with Him and know Him. And that's what fasting teaches us, this surrender. We learn to not seek first food. It's a change in the lifestyle. Did you know you can actually begin changing that you are not constantly wanting to eat? You know what American culture teaches us? You got to stop at the Quick Trip and grab, you know, something. And, you know, you got to have a bag of, many years ago we bought a car from someone. When we bought it and we got into it, I started cleaning it out. There was food all around that car. You know, all the compartments minivans have. I mean, underneath the one seat, there's a whole bunch of jelly bean things. And underneath the driver's seat was a whole bunch of something else. And in the glove box was something else. I don't know if they thought I was hungry. I think it's they ate all the time. They had to have stuff with them all the time. That's part of our culture. It's a consumptive culture. You know what God says? You got to learn to surrender to me so much that you start denying all those desires. Now, the more that we learn about biblical fasting, the more we uncover and expose whatever it is that has mastered our lives in place of Christ. Now, you might say, how do you do this with your family? I don't really recommend that little children fast. Most of them are hungry all the time, and not because they don't need to be. They're hungry all the time because their bodies are growing and they need to eat. But there's nothing greater than children seeing their parents cultivating self-denial. Her ideas, I always think, are the greatest. She alternates instead of us eating the wonderful home-cooked meals, in fact, 99% of all the meals we eat, Bonnie makes completely. I mean, I remember the first time we got over in Reeser's and that tall pull-out the glass door section where all the food that's already made is. Bonnie and I were sitting there looking in those doors. I said, I have never seen that you can buy all this stuff made, honey, that you spend all those hours making. We were pushing our cart. I mean, everything imaginable was already done, you know, and at Sam's too. I'm not talking about starving the kids. I'm talking about cutting back the way that we eat. And our kids know it. And Bonnie will say, we're eating, you know, something that's Spartan as a part of this process that we're denying ourselves. Now, for me personally, I'm going to tell you, you know, just to apply this, and Bonnie knows this, since this whole fasting thing got on my heart, I've stopped drinking coffee at Barnes & Noble's. I used to drink one cup a day from there because they have the best Starbucks coffee. Now I only drink normal coffee at home. Did you know that's a form of self? If you drink, how many of you drink coffee? How many of you understand what I'm talking about, okay? If you don't smoke, you don't know the need for smoking. Well, if you don't drink real coffee, you don't understand what I'm talking about. The kids have noticed that. They said, you know, I don't have those paper cups with the nice sleeves on them anymore. You know, I have this old clunky, you know, my cup from home. And they say, what are you doing? I says, this is a whole part of this idea that I'm going to deny something special in my life. Now, it could take a million forms in your life. Some people, you know, they have to have the 64-ounce tanker all the time. Well, drink water, you know. That would be a form of self. You know what I mean? It's any form you want. But it's this idea because biblical fasting uncovers and exposes whatever it is that mastered our lives. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Fasting helps us see what has brought us under its control. Okay. The more that Christ gets control in our life, the greater becomes our asking for his rule in our life. The greater becomes our walking every day pleasing him. The greater becomes our desire to know his will. The greater becomes our hating of any beachhead of sin in our lives. If we are consumptive and unsurrendered at the very base level of our appetites, we cannot fully experience and know God. He said, you'll seek me and find me when you seek, as it says in Deuteronomy 4:29, with all of your heart. And anything that masters us, any appetite that grips us more than God, precludes us from fully knowing him. It's a fascinating thought. Okay, on and on goes our lives. And anything less than a growing surrender to the Lord through spiritual hungering and thirsting after God means our appetites have been ruined because of all the little things that have filled us up rather than the great things of God. The bottom line of this surrendering through fasting is, if you are not incurably hungering after God, then you're hungering after something in the world. If there's anything that draws you more, I have to tell you that the greatest moment in my day is when that window comes. And when you get to my place in life, I actually have to set appointments to read the Bible. And so I actually have slotted throughout my week these little appointments where my secretaries think somebody's coming in and where they never show up. And I say, oh, they didn't show up. I'm just going to read the Bible. And it is the greatest joy to get that time with the Lord. And in your life, you can measure whether or not you've really surrendered to Christ by whether or not you have an insatiable, incurable hunger for that time to get along with God. If you do, you'll be able to talk about it to anybody. God's Word and what you're learning. So, fasting is the discipline of surrender. It's the pathway of self-denial in our lives. There are about seven different forms of fasting that are mentioned in the Bible. There's fasting from pleasant foods. There's fasting from unclean foods, like remember Daniel and the three Hebrew, you know, they ate the soup and all that. Then there's fasting from all foods. Then there's fasting that becomes a lifestyle. And that's the fourth kind is the one that I have really, it's the Apostle Paul. He said he was constantly in fastings. He said that in 2 Corinthians 11. And what I see it is Paul, he framed it this way. He said, you can read it in the Corinthians, he says, I knock myself out regularly to make sure that nothing masters me. That's a form of fasting. I regularly do tests. When I was a staff member with John MacArthur, I used to watch him. We ate together a lot, and he would always leave the part I thought was the best part. It would be, you know, a big thing of chocolate, the nuts, and the whipped cream, and he'd leave that in the corner of the dish. Or he loved steaks. He would cut that one piece that, you know, it was perfect, you know, and he'd leave that there. I say, what are you doing, John? He said, I'm always reminding my body that my spirit is in control of the show and my appetites don't run the show. Did you know he always refused the best part of each meal? Just, I mean, a piece, and he'd push it off the side. Why? Because he is a very passionate man, and he wants to not be under the control of anything other than Christ. So how does a 24/7 housewife do it and mother? You do it in little areas. You know what you like. It might be that you like, the soda or the snack or the whatever, and what you do is you just say, I will not have that at the level that I want that, and that is a part of this growing self-discipline. Now, I'm not talking about dieting. But I tell you what, you don't need to diet if you have a fasting mentality, because you will never get to the point where you're overeating, because it keeps your desires down. It's the most amazing thing. Fasting is very interesting. You go through this cycle. You start, and all of a sudden you want everything. And then you learn about your own weaknesses, and all of a sudden you start wanting less and less and less. And when you get to that level, you have to be careful, because people go, Bill Bright goes 40 days. Without eating, just like that. You know, the guy that runs Campus Crusade? 40 days at a crack. Because you learn that nothing masters you. And what's so interesting is you learn so much about yourself through fasting. It's a horrible time. Any of you that practice it very much, because some of your greatest weaknesses just, it's kind of frightening, because they just come up before you, things you never knew that you wanted. You get angry about not having those things that you want, and you learn the hold. It's almost like when you can't get a good cup of coffee. If you're a coffee drinker, you know, you start looking everywhere for it. You know, it's a desire of your heart, and that's what fasting does. So I don't think it has to be that you stop eating for days on end, but I like what Daniel did. For 21 days, he ate no pleasant food. You know what that communicates to me? Because there's a lot of stuff that's pleasant to me that I want. And I learned to say no to it, not for the thrill of self-discipline, because see, pride comes. Some people, I mean, you meet people, they're proud that they can run 30 miles. I could never run 30 miles. And they think they're Mr. Athlete or Mrs. Athlete. And pride comes in. This is a spiritual discipline that causes us to be humbled. So, you know, what you ought to do is just, you can start anywhere. John Piper's book is a great spiritual analysis. Even Bill Bright's book is very interesting, and it analyzes all the seven types of fasting, and then you kind of pick out one for you. Okay, let me go to number two, simplicity. And this one's worse than fasting. Simplicity is the pathway of detaching ourselves from a worldly lifestyle. Now listen to this. Jesus, and if you're with your Bible, look in Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus said something revolutionary. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things, the pagans seek. Your heavenly Father knows you need those things. So seek first God's rule, God's righteousness, and everything else, he said, God will add to you. I just can't tell you how true that is. Aren't most of our frustrations and fears and troubles tied to things? things like cars, things like houses, things like bills, and so on. You know, it's really neat. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will add to you. And I am not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher, because I don't think it's always financial adding, but that is life.
Thanks, John. You know, I'm always amazed to hear how God's Word, written down so long ago, is perfectly current and relevant today. And the most relevant message of the whole Bible is this: each member of your family is born a sinner and proves it just as soon as they can act volitionally. That sin separates each of us from God. And until we deal with that, our family has no chance either. But the good news is, he is ready and willing to forgive you from that sin and give you a brand new heart. Just come to Jesus, bow before him, and place your trust for forgiveness only in his provision and payment for that sin on the cross. And you can do that right now. Please don't put it off. Come to the one source of joy and fulfillment, not only in your life individually, but in your family as well, the Lord Jesus. Well, what a great day in the book. So glad you were here to join us today. Don't forget, there's a copy of today's message available for you at our website, discoverthebook.org, and it's absolutely free. Now, if you'd rather have it on a CD, we can do that too for only $5 postage paid. But think about this. Why not get the whole series on a CD? And that way you can review any message, because they're all together. Maybe even start your own Bible study using Dr. Barnett's messages as a guide. Wouldn't that be great? Now, don't forget our special offer while it's available. For a donation of any size made on our website, we'll send you an MP3 of this entire series of messages. That address again is discoverthebook.org. Log on to the site, click on Contribute, make any size donation, and let us know what radio station you're listening to. That's important. In any case, we invite you to browse through our website, discoverthebook.org, and see all of the ministry tools available to you there. To contact us here at Discover the Book, you can email radio@dtbm.org or call 866-815-2601. Once again, the phone number is 866-815-2601. Hope to find you right here next time, but till then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.